Acts, which are the Acts of the Apostles and the Holy Ghost after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God had them to record these words for us so that we would know how to govern ourselves in the house of God. The Bible said that these things was written aforetime for our learning, that we might know, that we might know. And what we want to talk about today is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and I said I would start at the 10th verse, but to get a good understanding, I'll start at the first verse, and you can read along with me as we read this. Meanwhile, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bibles if it sounds a little stranger than what your Bible is saying. Meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening and murderous desires against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested of him letters to the synagogues of Damascus, authorizing him so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way of life as determined by faith in Jesus Christ, he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Now as he traveled on, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, harassing, troubling, and molesting me?" My God. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous, and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goad, to offer vain and perilous resistance." Trembling and astonished, he asked, "Lord, what do you desire me to do?" The Lord said to him, "But arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were accompanying him were unable to speak for terror, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank anything. Now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here am I, Lord." And he said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying there. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many people tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great sufferings he has brought on your saints at Jerusalem. Now he is here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and how much and much endure and suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias left and went into the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you along the way by which you came here, has sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he recovered his sight. Then he arose and were baptized. This is an account of the conversion of one of the greatest writers we know in the Christian church today, the Apostle Paul, whose name before was Saul. He was a zealous man for what he believed. He was about a good work, he thought. But it was because of his ignorance of not knowing Jesus Christ that he went about to do what he did. But the point that I want to bring out today is about Ananias. This is one of the, I don't know, this story, it just always stirs me because Ananias was just, he was a man, you didn't hear about him in the scripture before this, and even after this, you hear nothing about Ananias. But the part that gets me is that he was where God could put his hands on him when he needed him. I mean, he had such a relationship with God. And that's what we want to talk about today, is our relationships with God. He had such a relationship with God that God was able to say to him, Ananias. And Ananias, here am I, Lord. I mean, to me, that's just to have that kind of a relationship with the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who created the heavens and the earth, to have that kind of a relationship with him, that he could just say, Ananias. I mean, it was no long call and no running, no jumping, no screaming, hollering, just simply Ananias. And Ananias had such a relationship with God that he was able to, he knew the voice of God. He knew it was God. So he could say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Not, he didn't ask nothing else. He just said, here am I. I don't know what you want, Lord, but here I am. God had a mission for him. And that's why I tell people, when you witness to people, don't ever stop witnessing to people, because you don't know that one person that you cause to come to the Lord may be the very one that revolutionized the gospel of the Christian kingdom. You don't know that. Because this man, Ananias, was afraid of Saul, and he had a right to be, because Saul was on a mission, and he was determined not to let anything stop him from doing what he had set out to do. And he knew how to do it. He didn't just jump up and go out and start beating up people and killing them and putting them in prison, but he went to the authorities and got the authority that he needed to do what he wanted to do. God can use somebody like that if he takes that energy that they are exerting in doing something like that and turn it around and use it for him. Look what he did with Paul. Sometimes we see the worst drunk, the worst. I'll never forget, as a child, we lived, well, they told me I lived in the ghetto, but I didn't know it. They told me I was poor, but I didn't know that either. I didn't know it till I got grown, because we were never hungry. I was never out of doors. We always had clothes to wear and everything. But they told me when I got grown, you know, they said, well, you lived in the ghetto. I said, well, I was happy there. Yeah. Praise God, I was happy there. So a lot of times we had a couple of ladies that lived down the street from us who ran what we called back then a red light district house. It's where you could go get a 50-cent shot, a dollar shot, or whatever, you know. They just ran a house of ill repute, so they called it. But something happened to those two sisters. Somebody witnessed to those two sisters, and they got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and God used those two women. I mean, they just became a witness. They'd get on the bus, and they'd be talking to people, witnessing to people as they went down the aisle, and you see them. And I mean, they were just working for the Lord, and it was just so amazing to see the transformation that had taken place in those two women, to have known where they came from. Amen. And sometimes we don't know. We look at people and say, oh, they're the terriblest. Oh, God, you don't have anything to do with them. But that very person, God can take that person up and clean them up and use them in his kingdom. Use them for kingdom business. This is what he done with Saul. He took him. He converted him. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he became a great man for God. Thank God for him. Because look at all of the writings that we have today. I mean, he just almost wrote the whole New Testament. He was in jail all the time, and that's why we can't look at people who are in jail. Paul stayed in jail. He was always in jail for something. But it was an opportunity for him to write. No doubt if he hadn't been in jail, we probably wouldn't have all the books that we have today. But God used him. Oh, he's just a jailbird. Who wants to be a... Yes, God can use that jailbird. Because the Bible song that we sang today, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus can change anybody.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There's nothing too hard for God. Is there anything too hard for me, said the Lord? No. But Ananias was a man who had a relationship with God. I don't know how long he'd been saved. The Bible just simply says he was a disciple. He was a disciple in that city. But he was the disciple who had a relationship with God that allowed him to become a servant who was able to pray for a man and start him on his mission for God. Is that something? I mean, that to me, that's just amazing. Ananias, here I am, Lord. I want you to go down there and pray for Paul. Pray for Saul. Pray for this man. And when God began to talk to him, I mean, they had a conversation, saints. I mean, just talking, just like we. I'm talking to brother here, Brother Evans. Brother Evans, I want you to go down and pray for brother so-and-so. And then, but Elder Robinson, you know, I heard about him, and he's a terrible man. I really don't even want to go down there, but go ahead on down there. For God knew something about him. He was praying. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. We don't know why God sent us to some people. But all we need to do is obey his voice. When God said, go, get up and go. You may be praying for the next Billy Graham. How do you know? God knows what he's doing when he gives us assignments to do. But he can only give you an assignment when you have a working personal relationship with him. Every one of us in this place today ought to have a personal relationship with God. We ought to know the voice of God, and he ought to know our voice. You should have such a relationship with God that you don't have to call for somebody to pray for you when you're sick. You can pray for yourself. You can turn it around yourself. Hezekiah prayed when he got the message of what God had given his servant to give to him. And I often say, God could have told Saul on the way when he was talking to him what he wanted him to do. But God have you and you and you and you and you. That's why he have you and you and you. You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his voice in the world today. You are the only Jesus that some people will ever know. And you say, well, how could that be? The Bible says we are being transformed every day to be more and more like him. He will be satisfied in us when he can look at us and see his image in us. That's why we're going through these tests and these trials. Your trials and your tests is just like the refiner's fire that purifies silver and gold. How do you think we got this gold? It didn't look like this when it came out of the ground. It had to go through a process. But because the refiner knew what he had, and he knew what to do with it, he knew how high to turn up the fire. He knew when to scrape the dross off the top of the silver. And the books tell us that when the refiner is able to look into that pot and see his image, then you know that it's ready. That's what God is doing with us.
Hallelujah.
That's what your tests and your trials are for.
Hallelujah.
God knows when to turn up the fire, and he knows when to turn it down. He knows when to take you out of the oven, and he knows when to put you in there. And when you come out, you will look like him.
Hallelujah.
That's why we ought not always want to jump out of the fire so quick. We ought not always want to get out of our tests and trials too quick. Because God is doing something. He knows what he's doing. Today I look back on many things that I went through, and I thank God for them. I didn't understand everything then, but thank God I stayed in the way. God brought me to a place where I could look back and say, thank you, Lord. I can look back and I can help somebody along the way. Yes, I've been there. Have you ever talked with somebody and you're trying to tell them about something and they're telling you, well, I understand. They've never been through what you've gone through. They don't know what you're going through. Oh, yeah, I understand. I was listening to this TV program, and this man was trying to explain to one of his one of the people that was trying to help him. And he was saying, while the man was trying to tell him what he was going through, he just kept saying, yeah, I know what you're going through. I know. He looked at him and said, you don't know what I'm going through. You have a job. You have a job. You have an income. You have a family. You have a home. You don't know what I'm going through. But until we've been there, we can tell somebody, I know what it's like. I know I could never tell anybody that I know how it feels to be in jail. I've never been in jail. And thank God, there were times when I should have been. Oh, yeah, if the cops had come at that time, I'd have went to jail. But thank God was good to me. That's the only why a lot of people is not in jail, because they haven't been caught yet. You can drive without a driver's license. You don't need a driver's license to drive, but you do need one when the cops stop you.
Yeah, and some insurance.
You do need one then. Because people are driving now. When I first started driving, I didn't have a license. But I had to hurry up and get one after I learned. But I thank God. God kept me from that. But if they tell me, you know, just tell me, you know, I'm having a problem with smoking. I know what you mean. I've been there. I did that. Well, you know, I have a problem with this drinking. I know exactly what you mean. I've been there. I have a problem with dope. I know what you mean. I've been there. So I can talk to you in a civil way because I've been there. I know what you're talking about. But if it's something that I haven't experienced, I can't tell you. But there are people in this building today that can reach people that the pastor will never be able to reach. The missionaries will never be able to reach. But you will, because you come in contact with them every day. We come into this place from all over the area. We come into this place to hear what God has to say to us out of His Word. And then we go back to our several homes and communities and what have you. And we run into people that I will never know the people that you know. I will never know all the people that you know. I will never know all the people that your life. Well, I knew most of yours. But I will never know all the people that y'all know. We're together most of the time, so I know more people that she know. But there are people in your lives that I will never come in contact with, but you will. And your life is a living testimony of what God can take one person and do with them. That's why many times when Jesus healed somebody, He sent them back to where they came from. They became a living testimony of what God is able to do. Aren't you the man that used to lay at the gate begging? Yes, I'm that man. Well, what happened to you? Jesus healed my body. Amen. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. Amen. He will set you free. Paul and Silas was in jail praising God. Hallelujah. What did God do? The preacher this morning said, God sat down in the jail, and there was an earthquake, and their shackles fell off. God is a deliverer. I said, God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. There's nothing too hard that God can't deliver you from. When you make up your mind that I'm tired of this, when I got tired of sin, when I got tired of the gang that I was running with, when I got tired of the situation that I was in, when I got tired of it, and I cried out to God to deliver me, He answered. And He gave me a word. He said, get up and go home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, Ananias, here I am, Lord. I want you to go down to the street called Straight, and I want you to pray for this man. Ananias, he wasn't a bishop. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a doctor. And sometimes people feel, well, you know, I can't pray for nobody. I'm not a pastor. I can't pray for nobody. I don't have the gift of healing. Ananias, the Bible said, was just a disciple. But he had a word from God. God said, go and pray for him that he might receive the Holy Ghost. Ananias prayed for him. The scales fell from Paul's eyes. He got up after being filled with the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name. And look at the man he became. Look at the mighty man that he became for God. But see, a lot of people look at Paul the wrong way. Paul was zealous for what he believed in. Paul was a religious man. He was religious, very religious in his day. But it's not about religion. It's about salvation. It's being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. Because unless you have the Spirit of God, the Bible says you're none of His. So that's why when you get saved and you come out of sin, you need to get filled right away. So you have something to keep you. You come out of sin and you repent of your sins, and you don't get the Holy Ghost, you don't have anything to keep you from lying. You don't have anything to keep you from going back where you just came from. You need the Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. That's why we need to pray immediately for people who come up and receive the Lord. Lord, fill them right now. Explain to them what has happened, what they're going to go through. Explain to them. Let them know what they're in for. You think Satan was your enemy before? Oh, no. You worked for him. He was going to treat you nice. Oh, yeah, he treated his people nice. Even the Bible tells you there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a moment. Satan treats his people good. And if you were a good employee, he don't want to lose you. You think he's going to give you up without a fight? Oh, no. When you come to God and you repent of your sins and the Lord fill you with the Holy Ghost, your troubles have just started. Because Satan now has become your enemy. Your enemy, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he's going, walking to and fro, up and down the earth, seeking who he can make it. And if he finds that temple that has been cleaned and haven't been filled yet, he comes right back into it. But this time he brings seven more devils. Oh my God, and the second state of that person is worse than the first. You thought they were a devil then. Now they have seven more. Well, they have eight because Satan came and then he brought seven. That's eight, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, my God. No wonder his state is worse than the first. He's full of the devil. Yeah. And only God can knock the devil out of him. Hallelujah. 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 This is what we want. We want to have a relationship with God. We want to be in communion with Him all the time. You see people walking the street, sometimes you say, oh, she's talking to this, he's talking to himself. He may not be talking to himself, he may be talking to God. I've done it many times, riding along the highway, talking to Him. I mean, get up in the morning. Sometimes I lay down at night and I can't go to sleep because He's talking. And if God ever start talking to you, don't think you can turn Him off just like that. Oh, no. If He's got something to say, you're going to hear it. And you can't get away from it. That's how I OD'd one time. I was trying to get away from the voice of God. I had some pain pills, and I said, well, the Lord was talking to me. I said, well, I don't want to hear that, you know. So I went and took a pain pill. I said, because this pain pill made me go to sleep. I laid down. I took the pill, laid down in the bed, and I didn't go to sleep. And I laid there, and I didn't go to sleep. And the Lord was still talking. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I know that I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And the devil said, well, get up and take another pill. So I went up. I took another pill. I said, now surely, because the first one hadn't made me go to sleep yet, so surely the second one will. You know, so I took that one and laid down. And the Lord was still talking. Oh, God, I got it. How can you get away from the voice of God? How can you get away from the presence of God? But he was talking, and he was talking, and I didn't want to listen. So I just said, get him, take another pill. So, all right. See, you think Satan's your friend? He ain't your friend. Because Satan already knew that if I took all those pills, that I was going to OD. But that's what he wanted me to do. Yeah. Don't you know he wants to kill you before you can do what God wants you to do?
Yes.
He's trying right now thinking of how he can destroy you and stop you from your purpose in life.
Yeah.
God saved you with a purpose, with a plan. Satan don't want you to do it. So I took that. I don't know what happened after I took the last one. Next thing I knew, I woke up in the hospital. All these bright lights shining down in my face. And I'm trying to figure out, where am I? And then I opened my eyes and looked like, good look. This great big policeman was standing over me. I said, oh, God, what have I done? But they had to call the ambulance. They rushed me to the emergency room. They had to pump out my stomach. And they thought, they said, well, trying to figure out, was he trying to commit suicide? Was he, you know, was he trying to kill himself? And my brother said, well, all I know is he had an argument with his girlfriend, and maybe that's why he did. Well, no, that wasn't it. That was not it. No, that was not it. God was trying to get my attention. And I thought I could get away. You can put yourself in a position where you think you're going to die. You don't have to die. Because God is in control. Your life is in his hand. Your life, our lives is in his hand. Life and death is in his hand. He says when you live or when you die. It's not up to us. If it was up to me, I'd have been gone long ago. I wouldn't be standing here today. Because I didn't want to do it. I was telling my wife the other day, I told God when he was telling me what I was going to do, I told him, Lord, I don't want to do it because I don't know where you're going to take me. When I look at the scriptures and I see where you what you did with your other leaders and what they had to go through, I don't want to go through that. Paul said I was beaten, I was shipwrecked, I was in prison, I was stoned. I don't want to go through that. I mean, when they were praying in the prison, they had been beaten. My God, their backs was, oh, just thinking of it makes my flesh quiver. Because they didn't play with them. And their dungeons and jails is nothing like the ones that we have today. These men that are in prison are really in a palace. Consider to what their jail was back then. Sometimes they were in mud, knee deep. Rodents and things running around in the jail, in the dark, no light. And can you see two men that have been beaten because they were Christians in there singing and praising God? Oh, I said, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can go through that. I don't know if I can take that kind of punishment, Lord. But you don't know what you're going to have to go through. You've got to trust God. You don't know where God's going to send you. You don't know what he's going to have you do. But you've got to trust him. But you've got to keep your relationship with him going. So that when he needs you, he can put his hands on you. Sometimes we now, when God tells us some of the things he wants us to do, we buck at it. Because for one thing, we're afraid of the unknown. What's going to happen to me? But I'm trusting God, the God of the universe. The God who has my best interest at heart. He's not going to let anything happen to you that shouldn't happen to you. And whatever happens to you, he's able. Those three Hebrew boys says, oh, king, we are not even going to discuss this with you because we know our God. That's why I'm going back, having a relationship with him. You got to know him. He said, I know that my God will deliver me. I don't care what you do or say. We will not bow to this image. Don't you know I'll throw you in the fiery furnace? Throw me in there. One thing I do know, God will deliver me. And if he don't deliver me out of that furnace, he'll deliver me out of your hand, O king. Oh, he was furious. How dare you talk to the king like that? Heat that furnace 7 times hotter. Call for the strongest men in the kingdom. They should have stayed home. They probably would have been alive. Because when they threw the Hebrew boys in there, the fire was so hot, it consumed them. And yet, the Hebrew boys, there wasn't even a smell of scorch on their clothes. Not even a hair was singed on their body. When they hit the bottom of that furnace, they were loose. Their bounds was gone. No doubt the fire was so hot it burned them, but it didn't touch them. And when they got there, who was in the furnace with them? Right there with them. He's with you today. And whatever you're going through, he is right there with you. And all you've got to do is to open your mouth. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Have you come to the end of the world yet? No, God is with you. You don't have to worry about man and what he will do to you. If God is on your side, what does it matter who is against you? If God be for you, what does it matter? That's why you've got to strengthen your relationship with him. I heard this singer told a story years ago about Johnny. I don't know if any of you ever heard the story or not, but she told a story about this little boy that used to go by on his way to school. He'd pass by this little church. And every time he'd go by the church, he'd stop in and he'd go up to the altar and he'd just say, hello, Jesus, this is Johnny. And he'd go on to school. But every time he passed by that church, he'd stop in. Hello, Jesus. This is Johnny. And she said one day Johnny got sick. Johnny was on his bed, and he had a high fever. But he heard somebody said to him one day, hello, Johnny. This is Jesus. He's there in your darkest hour. He's there when your body is racked with pain. He's right there. Hallelujah. Hello, Devanya. This is Jesus. Hello, Roger. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. Hello, Sue. This is Jesus. Just want you to let you know I'm here. I'm here. I'm here to hold your hands. I'm here to go through with you, whatever you're going through. He's there to comfort. I'll never forget when I worked in this hospital in Virginia. They had the cancer ward there, and there was this young lady. She was a young lady, and she had cancer. Oh, so bad. She was in so much pain, and they had given her all kind of medication. They had given her all, everything they could give her, and yet she was in so much pain. And I remember a lot of times her friends would come and just sit there and just hold her hand, you know. And when one of those pains hit her, you know, she'd squeeze your hand, and it was just... Oh, you know, your heart really go out for people like that. But what a comfort to know that there's somebody there. When I went to see my brother in Texas, he was dying from lung cancer. And when we let him know that we were there, they said they had him so sedated that he had been like that for I don't know how long. But then his wife went to him and told him, she said, Robinson, your brothers are here. And so my brother got on one side and I got on the other. And he came to, he opened his eyes and he reached out his arms with all the tubes and things going in him. He just hugged us and just hugged us and just hugged us. He was so glad to see us. And while I was there, I just prayed for him. I got to his ear and I prayed that God would touch his body, that he would receive Jesus, that Jesus wanted to forgive him for his sins. And I laid my hands on his stomach and I prayed. And as I thought he was sleeping, he was resting, I started taking my hand away, and he grabbed it and put it back. What a comfort to know that Jesus is there. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't care what you're going through. He's there with you. Yeah. Call him. Talk to him. Yes. Talk to him. Tell him. He said, ask. You shall receive. Knock, the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. Thank you. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. Thank you. Don't you ever let nobody get you to a place where you don't think that God loves you. He does. God loves you. I don't care where you are or what you've done. The prodigal son had to come to himself. Many times we have to come to ourselves and know that God is for us. When we realize that God loves us, he's waiting with arms outstretched for you to come back and rekindle that relationship with him, because he cares about you. He loves you. He didn't leave you. You left him. He's right where he's always been. And he's waiting for you to come back. And when you come back, he'll receive you with open arms. God loves you today, just like he loved Saul. Saul was beating up his people. Saul was killing, putting his people in prison. But God looked at him in a different light than they did. God was saying, I can use this man. If he's that zealous against me, how much more if he's for me? And only God could change him. He knew the law. It wasn't like he didn't know the law. He knew the law. And he was able to say when God met him on that road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's what some of us need to ask him today. Lord, what will you have me to do? When you were born, you weren't born by accident. And it wasn't by accident that you're here today. Because you were born with a plan and a purpose. As I said before, you can reach people that I will never reach. You can reach people that Brother Pastor Brad and Sister Gigi will never reach. Because some of these people will never come to this church. But you can make a difference in their lives. If they see the change in you that has happened since you got a relationship with God, it will cause them to want to change. Man, I remember when you used to be. Oh, what happened to you? Oh, what an opportunity. Oh, I met a man. Hallelujah. I met a man that loved me. And I'm in love with him. He changed my life completely. And I'll never be the same again. But how did he change it? That's your opportunity. You say, well, I'm not a witness. All you have to do is tell people your testimony. That's all you have to do. Tell them how God changed your life, what he did for you. And if he did it for you, he'll do it for them. I'll never forget when I first came back in the church and I told the Lord, I found out the Lord really wanted me to preach. And my pastor told me, he said, I want you to run a revival, youth revival. So I was still a young man then. And I said, okay. And the Lord blessed in that revival. And God spoke to me. He says, I didn't save you. I didn't bring you out for you not to tell your testimony. Mm-hmm. I want you to tell people what I did for you. Tell them. And I started giving my testimony. Each night I give my testimony. And I mean the young people came up to me and said, oh, I'm going to bring my son. I'm going to bring my daughter. I'm going to bring my nephew. I'm going to bring this one. And there was a young man from the base, because it's a service service town where they have all these sailors and soldiers, you know, the army base there, military town. There was a young man from the military, a sailor. Boy, he came back. He brought a whole bunch of buddies. And the Lord saved those young people. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And many of them became ministers. Two of them were ordained when I was ordained. One of them became a pastor, and the other one became a pastor. God, you don't know what God will do, what God will use your testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Some people in church today, they're ashamed to tell people what God saved them from. But you haven't always been this holy. You haven't always been this sanctified. He brought you out of something.
That's right. Amen. Hallelujah.
I was a dancer. Oh, I love to dance and party. Woo. I didn't go to a party if they were going to have some good dancing and music. As soon as I hit the door, I was ready. People want to know now, why do you praise God so? Because I love him. Yes. I love praising God. Yes. He saved me with joy. He saved me with the dance. I got old, not the Holy Ghost. Yes. The Holy Ghost is still the same. Yes. He's just as young today as he was when he first saved me. Yes. And every now and then, hallelujah, I can feel him moving. I feel him in my feet. Feel him in my hands. Hallelujah. And I'm not ashamed to praise him. I'm not ashamed to praise him. Hallelujah. God loves you today. He wants you to know that. As you go to your homes, remember, he loves you. There is nothing, nothing too hard for your God, my God. Nothing. There is no thing too hard for God.